How many of you guys actually did what I asked? Did you get up and go? Raise your hand. Okay, like 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, 7 people did it. Good job. We're batting 1 out of 100 right now. So good job. Did you do it? Did you guys do it? Did you get up? I think it's so funny. Do you guys ever notice when people come to church or when you go anywhere that's familiar that you tend to always sit in the same spot? Come Christmas Eve, that's going to change. I'm just warning you. So I'm going to kick you guys all out to different spots. It'll be fun. So, well, guys, I am very excited to share this message with you. And I lied to you all from the stage last week. And I actually said I was going to speak from the Beatitudes today. And I was going to kind of give a brief synopsis of what's happened with the church. Because if you didn't know, we recently were blessed, in the true sense of the word, blessed to buy this building. And this just happened about a week and a half ago. And yeah, absolutely. We should be excited about that. And I was going to give a brief synopsis on kind of what happened, because God had so many amazing behind-the-scene faithful things that have happened through this whole process. And then I was going to teach on the Beatitudes. And when I started to kind of write that message, he was like, no. No, I was in this, and you need to speak on this. And I felt it so strongly that I just pushed that other message aside. So the Beatitudes, they'll start some point. I'm not sure when. So we've already gone through one message there. But God really, I felt like, wanted me to talk about faith. And there's no other way to put it besides that I kind of just had this spiritual prompting inside of me to talk about faith a little bit, and specifically faith and God's goodness, his trustworthiness, and his faithfulness in our lives. And if you didn't know this, and maybe you did, but this whole church purchase thing wasn't us buying a building, guys. This was God's faithfulness being exemplified for us to see his glory. So that's amazing. It's a lot more than just buying a building. So the title of this message today, we'll put it up here, is Keep Calm and Trust God. I realized that I just have a water bottle up here that says chug it like it's wine. So it's not wine, I promise. It's just water, okay? Perfectly appropriate for church, though, right? So keep calm and trust God. So what we're going to be teaching from is Hebrews chapter 11 in the New International Version. And we're going to jump into this in just a second. But as you guys know, if any of you have been here before, it is my custom to start off with something kind of funny or silly or goofy that's happened generally to me in the last few weeks. And by no means, if you're new here, please don't take any offense to this. I don't mean to be crass in my stories. They're just sometimes that way because life happens. And recently, it was my birthday about, 3 weeks ago. And we went out to dinner with some friends, and we were at dinner just having a great time. You know, we were at this beautiful restaurant and just having a ton of fun with some really close friends. And I decided before the meal came, I was going to go use the restroom. So for those of you who know anything about myself, I'm a little bit of what we call a germaphobe. Okay? And by a germaphobe, I mean that if I shake your hand and then I go get hand sanitizer, don't be offended, okay? I do it to everybody, okay? I'm an equal opportunity germaphobe. So that about me, going to public restrooms is not my favorite thing, to be honest. I'm not that big of a OCD germaphobe, but a little bit. So I go into the restroom, and my cell phone rings in my pocket. It doesn't ring. It gives me a little beep, like text message, right? And I'm standing at the stall. And for some reason, I think it's a good time to look at my cell phone, because I'm like, there's nobody else in the bathroom. Okay, I'll use this. And I hadn't started using the restroom yet, okay? So don't get too grossed out. But I had my ID, my driver's license, in my pocket with my cell phone. And I'm standing at the urinal, and I pull out my cell phone, and what do you think happens? It's like the Matrix, like slow motion ID. Do, 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 do. No! Psh. And it lands right on the urinal cake, guys. Like face down on the urinal cake. So I kind of sit there and I'm just like, I could just leave it. Like this was a rational thought in my mind for a couple minutes there. I was like, I don't really need the driver's license that badly, do I? You know, and I had all these different thoughts. I was like, well, you know, what if somebody took it? And what if my ID was stolen? So I stepped back and I was like, nobody, I'm just praying the whole time. I'm like, please nobody come into the bathroom. Please nobody come in the bathroom. And like, I was thinking about getting the chair and like wedging it up against the door, you know. So I'm working myself up to go and grab this thing. And I get like 18 paper towels. It's like this thick. I can't even have any kind of dexterity through it. And finally, I get up the courage of, oh, I got it. And I come over here to the sink and like, set it down, and I'm like throwing soap on it and trying to get water on it, and I, you know, I get it as good as I can, and I throw it in my wallet with the full intention that I'm going to go home and it's going to receive some kind of like Clorox bleach extreme treatment, right? So this is what I thought I was going to do. So I go back to the table, and they're like, "What took you so long?" And I'm like, "White." Like, this was an emotionally traumatizing experience, guys. This was not just a little thing for me. Now, flash forward to about a week and a half ago, we were sitting at the title company with Judy Smith and Nicholas Ross, who are two of our board members, and we were sitting there, and we were getting ready to sign the papers, and they said, "Hey, could you please get out your driver's license?" Well, I kind of forgot about this whole experience until that point, and I hadn't sanitized that sucker. And I was literally grabbing, I grabbed it out of my wallet, and I'm like, should I tell her or should I not? I didn't tell her. So, and I felt so bad. I was kind of shaking a little bit. I was like, I don't want to tell Judy. I don't want to tell Nicholas. I was like, could this like jeopardize the closing of the church, you know? So anyways, so long story short, don't ever touch my ID is the point. So I never have to worry about identity theft in this group. So that's good. So it has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. So just a funny aside. So anyways, back to what we're actually talking about. We're talking about faith today, and specifically this idea of keep calm and trust God. And we're going to, in Hebrews 11, if you guys want to pull out your Bibles, we're going to read through Hebrews 11. We're not going to read through the whole thing. It's about 39 verses long, so it's long. We're going to read through the first 13, and then we're going to jump ahead and highlight a couple others, and then we're going to go to the end of the chapter and kind of read the conclusion. Now, Hebrews, just to give you a little context, we don't know who the author is. We know that they're writing about faith, and in what we're going to read here in just a moment, really the author of Hebrews is writing about all of these amazing people in the Bible who had these incredible examples of their faith. So when you read through this, you may not necessarily recognize all the names. You may read it and go, I don't know who that is. Some of them might be familiar to you, like Noah and the Ark. But we read through these, and each one of these characters, what's common to them all is that they had amazing faith, okay? So as we're going to put this up on the screen, you guys can read along. You can follow in your app. You can follow up here, or you can bring your Bible open. So Hebrews 11, NIV, verse 1. Now listen to this very first verse, because this is going to be our teaching verse today. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's first two sons, right? By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch, who was this guy the Old Testament, lived 300 years, walked faithfully with God. Just give you a little context. He was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He was only one of two people in the Bible who didn't experience death, was taken by God. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. This guy had amazing faith, and he walked it out for literally hundreds of years. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah and the ark, you guys are familiar with this. When warned about things not yet seen, i.e. the great flood, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of their righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Verse 8, Father Abraham, we're talking about Abraham here. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God told him to go to this place. He's like, why, God? What do you mean? He still went. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, and by faith, Sarah, Abraham, you guys know the story probably. This lady was 90-ish years old, okay, we know that. who was past childbearing age. I'd say 90s, probably past childbearing age, okay? She was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, talk about Abraham, and he as good as dead, he was pretty old, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless on the sand of the seashore. Last couple verses here. Stick with me. Verse 13. All of these people, listen to this, all of these people still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things promised. You guys hear that? They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Skipping ahead to verse 23, there's just three more examples and we'll close here. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. You guys know the story about Moses in the basket in the river? Ring a bell. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. King's edict was this basically idea that they were going to kill all the firstborn boys. So they were trying to save Moses. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea and on dry land when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. I'm sorry, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. This is when the Israelites were fleeing Egypt and they were being chased by the Egyptian army. They were all drowned, but the Israelites were saved because of their faith. Last two verses here, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho, you guys remember the story marching around the walls of Jericho. After the army had marched around them for 7 days, the walls fell. Verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, talking about all of these characters, yet none of them received again what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. All right, guys, let's go ahead and we're going to bow our heads in prayer and then we'll jump into this message. Father God, we thank you for these just amazing examples of faith, Lord, these people that live before us that exemplify what it meant to trust in you even when they couldn't see the whole picture. We just pray, Lord, that you would help to open our eyes to that, to realize that so many times we may not see the whole picture, Lord, but that in faith we can trust in you, that you have plans for good, even if it doesn't look like what we think it should look like, Lord. Help us to just learn from that, Lord. Help us to learn from these examples from your word today. Help my words not to be mine, Lord, but to be yours and to glorify you. We thank you for this time where we get to come and learn from your word, Jesus, and praise you. We ask that you would just help us to leave here changed, Lord. Help us to apply this to our lives and to live differently because of it. We love you, Father, in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to start with something fun today. So, I know this isn't a secret. I'm a huge nerd. For those of you guys who didn't know me before I started pastoring, I still am. I love science. Like, I'm just a total science buff. My undergraduate's in biology, and I just really enjoy learning about anatomy and physiology, the brain, all these different things. And my wife, she knows this about me, but secretly, guys, when no one else is home, when like everybody else is gone and the house is quiet, I'll secretly turn on the History Channel or National Geographic or Discovery Channel. And I know that sounds really dumb, but that's like my secret hidden pleasure. And the reason why I kind of hide that is because it's pretty nerdy. But here's the thing. I channel my inner earthly father, my dad, Eric, who's here in this room. And what I mean by that is my dad, guys, was when we were growing up, he was all about this stuff. He was a history buff. He'd be watching the History Channel, Discovery Channel. We'd have 10,000 National Geographics in our house, you know, like, I just remember, like, all the time being around it. And I thought, oh, so boring, Dad, you know, and we would watch it. But he loved it. And honestly, I think genetically, I am pre-programmed to love this stuff because of my dad. And we would tease him about it a lot, but I'm really just like him. I think I'm actually very much the same way. And secretly, when nobody's watching, I'll watch the Discovery Channel, right? So the other night, we were sitting there, my wife and I, we were watching TV, and there's just junk. There's just nothing on. So I was like, let's just look at the Discovery Channel and see what's on there, okay? Flipping through there. And I see this this title of this series. It's called Mind Games. And I'm like, ooh, that sounds interesting. So I read the subcaption, and it's like neuroscience, all about how the brain works, discovering perception and reality. I was just like, jackpot, that's what I'm talking about. I love that stuff, right? And the cool part was in this series is it was a series that talked about all different kinds of things and how your brain works. And the first one was entitled Mind Games, and it's perception versus reality. And they have these games that they put on the TV where you get to play along and actually be part of the series at home. So pretty cool. So we're going to start with this. So I'm going to put a picture up here, guys, in just a second. So this is called Mind Games, Perception versus Reality. How many of you guys, when you look at this picture, do you see two different colored blocks kind of sitting on top of each other? Raise your hand. Raise your hand up. Hold up for a second. What's the top color? Okay, what's the bottom color? Silver or white, right? Okay, you agree? Everybody agree. Anybody think differently? Marcus is blind. That's not fair. Marcus, you're ruining my sermon example here. All right, I will bet, who wants to bet me $20 that those are the exact same color? You want to bet me $20? Anybody else want to bet me $20? $20, so I got 60 bucks, 80 bucks? I'm gambling in church, yes I am. Gambling in church, I'm gonna make some easy cash here in just a second. Okay, now what I want you guys to do, take your fingers, okay, hold it up and block out the very center of those two blocks where the white meets the gray. What do you see? They're the exact same color. Does everybody see it? Is it just me? Okay, let's go turn off the house lights. Go turn off the house lights really good. This is that important that I care that you guys, I'm getting my 80 bucks. I don't care what you guys say. Oh my gosh. Okay, now do it. Okay, go ahead and close. Maybe you gotta close these lights off. I don't know. Let's ruin it. Brandon, can we turn those off for a second? Can I make this any harder? Okay, now do it. Oh. They're not two different colors. They're the exact same color. You got to block out the center. This sermon illustration is going terribly. Okay, go ahead and turn the lights back on. They're not different colors. They're the exact same color. If you genuinely block out the center with your fingers, they're the exact same color. And if you think you're wrong, Mind Game says that they're the exact same color. And I see it when I do this, gray, same colors. So anyways, the point of this isn't necessarily, okay, maybe I got 40 bucks out of that 80 bucks, okay? But the point of this being, we perceive things based upon our experiences, right? Correct? Yes? Yes? No? Our perception a lot of times is based upon what we know, and in this picture, the reason why this was given as an example in this Mind Game series is it actually, the shadow there in the middle, the little white portion that makes it look like the bottom shadow, makes us think that that's a different color, but in reality, it's actually the exact same color, and it's pretty crazy. Maybe this is not the best screen to do it on, but when you're watching on TV, that's really what it is. Now, what the heck does that have to do with faith? Well, what I would tell you guys is the way that we see things in our world is oftentimes very different. Our perception is very different than the way that God sees things. Agreed? When we see things, we oftentimes only see a small fraction of the whole story, but God can see the beginning and the end. He allows us sometimes to glimpse these small parts, and then he asks us in faith to trust in him, knowing that he has plans for good. Knowing that we can trust him. But it's hard for us, right? If we're honest, who would say that it's hard to trust God, right? I can't see your hands because the lights are off now because I screwed everything up. But it's hard. So you guys see that our perception, right? So what we think and what the reality of what we actually see in front of us are sometimes two different things. So what I want to do today, guys, is really share with you this amazing story of God's faithfulness to this church that just happened in the purchase of this building, and how our perception and our idea about how situations and things should play out or go oftentimes is different, right, than how God sees or orchestrates things to happen. So the situation, furthermore, also revolves around the perspective that it can be shaped by faith, meaning our faith is something God can use. And miraculous things can happen when we even have the tiniest amount of faith. Is anybody a testament to that? You raise your hand. You had something that God's done that's amazing? Okay, I can see like six hands, so I can't tell. But it's true. So in Luke 17:6, guys, I'm going to put this up here on the scripture. You guys are probably familiar with this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You guys know how small a mustard seed is? One of the smallest seeds in existence. You can say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never like looked at a bush and been like, Bush, go into Flathead Lake. Okay, poof, done. That'd be pretty mind-blowing if it did, right? But my faith is, if I'm honest, is weak. But what I realized in reading this and thinking about this message, even the smallest of faith, guys, the next slide here, even the smallest of faith can be used by God in tremendous ways. Amen? Amen. Okay, do you guys want me to turn on the house lights again? Make Brandon work some more? Do you guys like it dark? You like it? Oh, okay, sorry, because I made them turn off. So they take a long time to come back on. All right, guys, so what does faith mean to you? I want to just look at this question for a second. We're going to put it up here. What does faith mean to you? Throw some stuff out there. Do you guys have any thoughts or like definitions of faith? Anybody? Trust? Okay, I like that. How about anybody else? Any other words? Believing without seeing? Okay, Marcus. So I'm just kidding. So, so anybody else? Anybody else? Definitions of faith. Okay, keeping going even when you think it's lost. I like that. Anybody else? Confidence. Okay. All right. Well, I like that. So everybody kind of has their own definition. So you kind of have to think about what's your own definition of faith, right? And then we look at what we just read. What does Hebrews 11 really tell us about faith? We can pull up the other bullet points here. It reads, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Go ahead and skip forward. There we go. Faith is confidence, guys, in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what the author here of Hebrews is really writing is he's first describing faith. That's the very first line. He gives these descriptors of faith, confidence and assurance, right? And then he goes on and he lists these numerous examples that we just read through, and there's more than even what we read of just people who had tremendous faith. And even in many of these situations, from a human perspective, it didn't go the way that we would probably anticipate things happening. Case in point, look at Sarah and Abraham. How many ladies in this room would be like, you know, I want to wait until I'm 90 years old to have kids. That sounds great, okay? Nobody's going to say that, right? That's not like a human logic to think that way. But God's perception, his reality is, again, different than ours. And even though the things that he asked these people, these characters in the Bible to do, maybe didn't make a lot of sense to them, they could only see this much, God, again, could see this much, the beginning and the end. He had a plan for them, and they, in turn, had faith to trust in that plan, even when they couldn't see the outcome. That's the real take-home point here. We can trust in God even when we can't see the outcome. That was really what today is all about. God's timing and his outcome sometimes looks different than what we think it should. But by faith, guys, by faith, we can trust in him. So let's go back, guys, and just look at this one more time. This Hebrews 11:1. He says, now faith is, again, confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So go to the next slide. This just simplifies it, puts it up there. Continue on. So faith, guys, first of all, it's confidence. So think about that word confidence. What's that mean to you? What's confidence mean to you? Throw some stuff out there. Being sure of something. I like that. Anybody else? Differing definitions? Well, the definition that I found is that confidence being defined as the feeling or belief that one can rely on something or someone, or it's a state of feeling certain about the truth of something, right? So we all agree with that? That sounds good for confidence. So faith then could be termed as the belief that one can trust God with certainty in the things that we hope for. So we think about the things we hope for. What do we hope for? Like he says, that you can be certain about the things you hope for. Well, we hope for good health. We hope for a long life. We hope for God's purpose or his will in his life. There's lots of things that we hope for. But really what it's saying is that we can trust God with certainty in the things we hope for. The second part about this, what does assurance mean, right? So we see that there's this declaration of confidence, but the second part is assurance, a different word. So assurance really means a positive declaration showing certainty about something or someone. Like, I have assurance that the sun is going to rise tomorrow, right? Anybody else agree? It's probably going to rise tomorrow, right? Now, why do I know that? because it's happened every day. Exactly. So I have assurance because of my past experience. What God is really saying to us in his word here is that we can trust him and we can have assurance because he has done good things again and again and again and again. And we so often forget that. I don't know about you guys, but it doesn't take long for me to forget the last time God was faithful to me. And then I start to doubt. And it happens like that. It doesn't take long. So if we reword this, and I'm not trying to take the scripture and twist it, I'm just trying to give a little bit more of an open-ended definition of this. It says, so faith is the belief that one can trust God with certainty in the things we hope for, and know, even when we can't see those things that we hope for, or maybe the outcome that we expect, that we can still trust God in his promise, in his assurance that it will happen, right? Might not happen when we think it's going to happen. Might not look like what's going to happen or what we think it's going to look like, but God will still be true to that. We can have assurance in him. So faith, guys, being this belief that, again, confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do. Sounds pretty easy, right? Like all we got to do is trust, and then all we got to do is just know he's going to follow through. Does anybody think it's easy? Okay, yeah, it's not a rhetorical question, right? So it is very hard for us, and I think there's lots of reasons. And I want to give you guys an example. And part of this, I think, is that our faith, in my opinion, okay, it's just my opinion, I think faith in large part is due or related to God in our relational intimacy. You guys know what I mean? Relational intimacy. So let me give you an example. So let's say you have a best friend. This best friend's been your friend for 40 years. You have gone thick and thin with this person. You've gone through the worst times in your life, the best times of your life. They've always been there for you. They're reliable. They always show up. How much do you trust that person? A lot. Why do you trust that person a lot? Because they've been there for you, your past experiences. You have relational intimacy with that person. You're close to them. Now, think about somebody you've met maybe once or twice. Maybe they're an acquaintance, somebody you maybe met at church or wherever, and you don't know much about them. You've talked to them maybe one time. How much trust do you have in that person? Zero. Cautious trust. But not a lot, right? You guys can see there's a total comparison and contrast between a best friend, somebody you've known forever, who you can put your life in their hands, versus somebody you just met. Relational intimacy with God is just that. It's about relationship. And until we have relationship with God and trust in that relationship, how can we ever have faith? Think about that. We always think about, like, if I'm spending just this much of my day with God, and then I'm like, I don't feel close to you. Why is that? Because relationships take work, they take time, they take effort. And until we have that relational intimacy and that trust, man, faith is a challenge. And even when you have it, it's still a challenge. I'll tell you that much. So this is what we're going to talk about today, guys, is a little bit of some take-home truth, and then I'm going to jump into the story of this church and what just happened. But the real take-home truth, and I want to qualify this just for a second, God does not require or need our faith to do his will or his work, right? He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God, right? Anybody? Amen? He is God. But when we have faith in him, you guys have to see this, we actually get to be part of his will. We get to be part of his work. And that's something that makes me smile because it's a privilege. It's something that we always think about, you know, as a burden, but it's truly a privilege. And therein lies the blessing. When we trust in God, our relational intimacy with him grows. When that happens, our trust further grows. And it's this continual thing where we are drawn closer into the Father's arms through these experiences that we have with him. So we have the privilege, guys, excuse me, of trusting God in something that seems often or truly is beyond what we could do alone. And when God comes alongside us, or we come alongside him, we get to glimpse his faithfulness in action. And what I would tell you is the story that I'm going to tell you here in just a moment is really just that. Glimpsing God's faithfulness in action. And you all, whether you know it or not, got to be a part of that. It's amazing. So case in point, okay, I'll try not to be too long-winded with this. I want to share with you guys the story about what God has done recently through this church because it exemplifies his faithfulness, his goodness, his trustworthiness, even when we, myself, the board, you all, I don't know if you all had it, but there was times where I was really not trusting God with this. So long story short, we're going to jump into this. If you guys would just indulge me for a couple minutes, and I know it's very detailed, but I think the details are important for you guys to hear because this is truly, truly an amazing story of what God has done here in this church, okay? Let me chug some, gulp it like it's wine here first. Nobody else laughed at that, so, okay. So here's the thing. Many different things, guys, needed to align for this church to be purchased. And last year, around the same time, we were looking for different church buildings. We had kind of been on the hunt for quite a while, and we had been disappointed, I don't know, maybe two or three times. And I would get up on stage, if you remember, at the VFW, any of those that were there, we almost got a church building, I think it's going to happen, and then it fell apart. Oh, I think we're going to get a church building this week, and then it's going to happen, and then we get all excited, and it's going to fall apart. Finally, my friend George Murphy was like, you probably shouldn't say that until we know for sure. And I was like, you're probably right. So yeah, thanks, George. But it was he's exactly right. So we were looking for different buildings. We found this building on the end of Main Street, and we were ecstatic. This was a great big warehouse. We were pumped about it. We thought it was going to be great. Turns out rent was crazy, $3,500, $4,000 a month, something nuts like that. Needed a new roof. It was a disaster. It was just not going to happen. Very clear that this was not going to work. So we came back, and around this time last year, I actually approached the woman who owned this building. I had known her, and she said, I asked her, I said, would you ever consider renting to this to us? We're a church just looking for even a semi-permanent church home, right? We were just looking for some place that we could not have to set up and tear down every weekend, that we could have as a place for our youth to come, etc. And she said, sure. I was really kind of shocked. I was like, sure? What? Really? I was pumped. And she goes, well, would you guys be interested in a lease with an option to buy? And I said, absolutely. She said, well, I'll put 50% of your rent towards the down payment. Like, that doesn't happen, right? God was already starting to work, and I didn't even realize it. Now, I was excited. I think many of you were excited, and then we walked in the doors. Does anybody remember? Anybody here last January when we came in? This place was a dump, okay? And by dump, I mean D-U-M-P, dump. It was bad. We walked in, there was oil on the floor, car parts everywhere, there was boats. I mean, just like, I was like, oh my gosh, what did we just bite off, right? This was going to be a disaster. So I really began to have some doubts, and I think our board did as well. And we just kind of said, you know what, nothing in this church from the human standpoint has ever really made sense. Meaning from the very beginning when we started meeting together, it wasn't like it was a planned thing, it was God's orchestration in it. And we prayed about it, and it was just like, let's just trust in God and see what he does. Now, you all played a huge role in that. You put your time, you put your talents, you put your treasure to work, and within a matter of months, you guys transformed this building into what you see now. It's been incredible, right? Anybody else? Amen to the incredible part about that? Yeah. Well, again, as with any project, and as you guys know, renovation took a lot more money, took a lot more time than we thought. But God's timing is perfect, and in last May, we were able to move into the building finally and use it. So when we moved in, we were broke, but we were excited to have even a semi-permanent church home. So now, you guys, look at this, and you fast forward to this October, just 2 months ago, October. Our lease at that point had stated that we, again, were going to try to purchase the building by the end of December of 19. And the keyword was try. We were going to kind of reassess how things looked. And our church board met, we kind of said, well, is this even really possible? Let's just look at our finances, let's get things together, let's get our financials together and approach some banks about a loan. So me being kind of the optimistic person that I am, I was thinking, oh, it'd be a piece of cake to get a loan, right? No big deal. Like, we're a fairly well-established church. We've been here for 6 months, and, you know, and the church purchase price was $225,000, a lot of money to us. We knew we were going to have about $7,500 in rent, but we also knew with commercial loans, they require a lot more for down payment. 20 to 30%, it's kind of common. So I was just kind of doing that math in my head, and I'm like, wow, that's like $50,000 to $70,000 is what I was thinking in my head. And I'm like, we got $20,000 in the bank at the beginning of October? And I'm like, this ain't going to happen. Right? Like, logically, I was like, oh, I don't know if this is going to happen. I immediately started to doubt. If I'm honest, I'd love to say I stand up here and be like, oh, I'm the pastor who just had so much faith that things were going to happen. No, I was really like, God, I don't know. It's not looking good. So that's really what I was like. And I think our board has some realists on it, too. And we were kind of thinking about this. It was daunting. The cool part about our board, though, is we have some realists, but we also have some amazing people with faith. They were like, nope. we're doing it. And I was like, all right, we're going to try. So we approached these banks, guys. We went to 12 or 13 different banks on our knees, like, please give us a loan, please. We begged, we pleaded, and guess what? How many do you think came back? One. We had one bank, one out of 13, come back to us and go, we will give you a loan. But this is a local bank, which is cool. They said, hey, you guys are going to have to put 30% down. What? 30%? Did that math. I'm like, that's $67,000. We have $23,000. There's a big difference, right? So I was like, oh, man, how's this going to happen? And honestly, it was daunting. My faith to get this done was wavering, and I think many of our board members were too. So we went ahead and we kind of said, all right, well, obviously this is the bank we're supposed to go with, God, because, you know, doesn't seem like there's a lot of other options. So we began the loan application process and kind of the fundraising. And this is the third week of October, mind you. So already 3 weeks have kind of gone by. And we were looking at the need to raise about $30,000 to $40,000+ to get this done. Now, that being said, this is where God came into the picture and started to make things very apparent that he was in this, okay? That this was God's plan, not our plan, God's plan. So the owner of the building first comes to me at this time, and we say, hey, we think we can get a loan. And she said, well, I'll incentivize that loan by offering you guys an additional $10,000 off the purchase price, but you got to close by the end of December. So in my mind, I was like, okay, that gives us two months. No, December is what she first said. Don't change my story. So at the end of December, and we said, okay, well, that gives us 2 months to roughly raise this $30,000 to $40,000. A lot of money still to raise, short period of time to do it. Maybe we can do this. So I went back to the bank, kind of told them the story, gave them our financials. This is where we're at. This is what we think we can maybe do. And we started to really just kind of think about this from the standpoint of trusting God, just literally giving him this building and saying, God, we can't do this on our own. It's got to be you. It's got to be your people. And I'm not one that loves to stand up here and ask people for money. I'm really not. But what was so incredible is immediately when we started asking for you guys to give above and beyond what you normally give, it was mind-blowing, like mind-blowing what was coming in. And it was incredible. I was just blown away by your guys' generosity and faithfulness. They say, you know, show me where you put your treasure, you know, and that's really what you value. And I think that's very true. So we started talking to the bank here about this, and the next step after the fundraising, which was by no means done but was off to a good start, was getting an appraisal. So for those of you guys who know about commercial appraisals are complicated. They are not a simple thing. They take about 6 to 8 weeks generally to do. They cost between $4,000 to $6,000 on average. These are not cheap, right? So we're like, yikes, this is going to be a big undertaking to get this. So the bank sends out a bid. So they send out a bid to different appraisers. And they always take the lowest bid. Makes sense. And the bid comes back at $1,500. And I'm like, what? Okay, God, you just saved us $4,000. That's just amazing, right? So I heard this from our banker, and he was just like, yeah, I've never seen a bid come back this low. I'm not really sure why. So that next week, we were basically kind of working through the process of getting the loan documents in and doing everything. And meanwhile, the lady who had actually offered for us to buy the building, she came back and she said, some things have financially changed. I'm really sorry, but I'm going to have to have you guys close before the end of November if we're going to do the $10,000 incentive. It's like November 3rd. I am panicked, okay, panicking at this point. So we just went from 2 months to 1 month. We still have over $20,000 to raise. The appraisal came back good, but it's going to take 6 to 8 weeks. There's no way we're going to be able to close before the end of November, right? The doubt in my mind started to grow hugely that this was going to happen. Just the practical application. 6 to 8 weeks, you can't shrink that down, right? Unless God's in it. So I called the banker, told him the news, and he's like, 99.9% chance we're not going to be able to close before November. Like he was that blunt with me on the phone. So I shared this somber news with the board, and we prayed. We prayed about it, and we kind of said, okay, God, we don't know what to do. We're still way off from our funding. We don't know if we can do this. We don't know about the appraiser. And the banker said, you know, let me just throw it out to the appraiser, and we'll offer him a couple $1,000s and see if maybe he'll be willing to do it early, right? So the next day I get a phone call from our banker, and he says, you'll never believe this. He says the guy who was doing the bid, the appraiser, said he'd get the appraisal done by next week. 7 days, he'll have it done. And he said he's not going to charge you anymore. He's going to keep it the $1,500. He's not going to take. He said he didn't want to do anything more because he's never done anything more for anybody else. So I was like, mind blown at this point. Okay, this is God very evidently, very prominently working in this situation. There's no other explanation for it. And now here's where things get really cool. So Cindy Young, who's one of our board members, I think she's in here somewhere. She wasn't here. She's in kids ministry. She's serving. So, but she came and she met with the appraiser here at the building that week. And when she met with them, the appraiser told her, and the appraiser doesn't know me, doesn't know Cindy, doesn't know, I think, any of you guys that I know of, doesn't know our church. And he came and he said, I had a dream. And Cindy was just talking to him. And he said, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was told to charge your guys' church $1,500 and no more, no matter what. And he said, when the offer to give a couple thousand dollars more to incentivize and get it done early came, he said, I wanted to do it. But this dream was so powerful and so strong that he said, I couldn't. I just stuck with my original offer, $1,500. Do you guys hear that? Like, that's God. There is no a dream? Like, are you kidding me? With some random appraiser? Like, what? That's not us. That's God working in this. So the appraisal came through and miraculously came through pretty good, and it came out better than what we thought, meaning it was above the purchase price, which was what we needed. And it actually came in 2 days early to the bank. So this is like November 20th. We've got to close before November 29th in order for this deal to happen. Still a lot of things to do, and it's coming up on the week of Thanksgiving, and our banker said, well, let's try to close the Wednesday. Let's set the date for the Wednesday before Thanksgiving to get it done. I don't know about any of you guys, but Thanksgiving is a terrible week to try to get anything done, okay? It just is. So trusting in God, I was like, all right, let's do it. So Monday came, the Monday before Thanksgiving, no phone call, no anything from the title company, nothing. And I'm like, seems like we should have a time and date set for Wednesday by now. Tuesday comes, nothing, okay? All day long, I'm like, I called our banker twice, left messages, called the title company. I'm starting to panic. My own lack of faith here is like, God, you've done so much, but why can't we have this set? I was starting to panic because the title company I found out was closed on Thursday and Friday, which meant that Wednesday was quite literally the only opportunity left to close and to actually have this done. So Tuesday afternoon, about 4:45, our banker calls us and he goes, I don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow. He's like, we don't have the time. The title company's really rushed. They still have some paperwork to do. He's like, I am so sorry. He's like, I don't know if this is going to happen. I'll keep you posted if things change. So that night, I went home and I was like angry with God. I was like, God, you brought us this far? I was. If I'm just being blatantly honest, I was kind of angry. And then I just had this, for lack of a better term, the sense of peace that came over me. Just like, shut up, Mike. Like, trust God. Like he has been this faithful this far. You're really going to doubt him at this point? And it was almost like my own Holy Spirit slapping me upside the head, being like, no, trust him. So I just said, God, I don't know what the plan is. I don't know what you have for this. But it's not my church. It's not the board's church. It's your church, God. I just gave it to him. And the next morning, I got a phone call about 9:45 from our banker. And he said, hey, can you get the title company in an hour? Right? And I'm like working. I'm panicking. I'm rearranging patients on my schedule and trying to do this. And I call Judy and I call Nicholas. And I'm like, I know this is short notice, guys, but can you just be there in an hour? And they said, sure. Judy was sleepy-eyed still, and she's like, I'll be there. So we show up at the title company, guys, and we sign the papers, and it's amazing, meaning that this all went well except for me handing them my ID. So we sign the papers, and I just felt this, honestly, this sense of awe, like this just sense of, wow, God, you have been so faithful in this. And we have been doubting. We have been fearful. We have been, you know, nervous for this whole thing, and you have been so faithful. And I gave Judy and I gave Nicholas a big hug, and it was just like this, man, not just a sense of relief, but just more of a sense of awe in God's power and in his faithfulness and in his goodness. And I looked down on the ground, and this is not a plant, this is not made up. I looked down on the ground and I see this. Maybe. I see this on the ground. It's a guitar pick. And it says, keep calm and trust God. And I look down and I pick it up and I'm like, here you go, Nicholas. Because Nicholas plays guitar in the band, and I'm like, it's got to be Nicholas's, right, logically? He's like, that's not mine. So I look over at Judy, and I'm like, Judy, is this yours? No. I look at her banker and the title agency lady, and she's like, no, not mine. And I was like, wow. Okay, God. keep calm and trust you. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Out of any time in my life, I've seen God do a lot of things. So this is one of the most amazingly evident things. And I don't think that he did this because he had to. I think that God's plans are always perfect and they're orchestrated in his will and his way, no matter what. And I truly believe that this being God's work, it was his example, guys, as a reminder to all of us as the church body. This wasn't for me, it wasn't for the board, it was for all of us to be reminded that always by faith to trust in God's leading, even when it doesn't really make sense, right? Even when the cards are stacked against us and we don't think that his plan's going to work, we have to trust and go on like we know it should, right? That we are still to, by faith, trust in him, knowing that he is faithful in all things. His word tells us so. May not look like we think it's going to look like, might not be our timing, but he is always faithful. So this building, to you guys, I know it's just a building. You guys are the church body. I recognize that fully. But this building is a gift to us all from God. And we were able to be a part of God's plan in its purchase. Isn't that amazing? And I know, just kind of recognize this building, but you guys being his people, this is the place that we are called to come together, to invite people to. And I hope it's a place where people can come and they can know Jesus first and foremost. Like, that's why this building exists, for people walking those doors who don't know Jesus to maybe leave here knowing Jesus, right? Number two, it's for those of us to come into to fellowship together, guys, to learn, to encourage, to be with one another, and to love those who walk through this door. I would love for Mission Church to be known as, man, maybe they don't have the best whatever or whatever, but they love people well. If that could be said of us as a church body, man, that's why God has given us this building, to love his people. We come in here, our job is to be recharged, to love him, to worship him, to learn from his word, and then to go back out there and to serve him and bring people to know him. Amen? Amen. All right, guys. Let's have our band come up. We're going to go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. And as part of this, we're going to have communion right after this, and then we're going to just do a little celebration with some cake. We ask you guys just want to hang out, just celebrate. God has done so much. And before I do that, can we just give God a little round of applause? Like, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. All right, if you guys would, we're going to bow our heads. We'll close in prayer, and again, then we'll stand and worship. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord. You are so good. You are so good, God. You are beyond what we could ever imagine, what we could ever hope for. Thank you for the example of just your faithfulness in all this, Lord. The example of those that you have brought to us in the Bible that just help us to see that even though we might not even be able to see a fraction of the whole picture, Lord, that we can trust in your plans for good. Help us to walk that out in our lives, Lord. Not that we'll never have doubt, Lord, but that we can trust in you even when we feel that doubt rise up in us. Help us to have courage to go forth to share your word with others, Lord, and help us to use this building to glorify you more than anything else. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the ability to come together in worship and fellowship with a place to call home today. We love you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, let's go ahead and we'll stand and we'll close in worship.